We've been looking at the subject of perseverance of the saints. And last week we talked about the Calvinistic perspective on this issue. And we saw that according to this perspective, you cannot fall away and lose your salvation. Having once been regenerated and justified by God, it is impossible to fall away. That you will persevere to the end and be saved. And with respect to the warnings in Scripture about the danger of falling away, these are either interpreted to be warnings directed toward non-Christians, not genuine regenerate believers, or else, if they are directed to believers, the warnings are themselves the very means by which God ensures perseverance. Hearing these warnings, one is startled and alerted to the danger, and so these warnings ensure that one will not in fact fall away. The Arminian perspective is quite different, and that is what we turn to today. On the Arminian perspective, though the elect as a corporate body are secure and certainly will go to heaven, the individual salvation is contingent and can be lost. So there is a corporate body, remember, which on the Arminian view is predestined to justification and glorification and all the rest. That corporate group will make it. But whether or not you're part of that corporate group as an individual is contingent upon your faith. It is the person who believes in Christ who will be saved. So, for example, I had an Arminian friend who was a Methodist, a Wesleyan Methodist, and he said, "Oh yeah, I believe in the eternal security of the believer." He said, "Yes, I believe in the eternal security of the believer. But if a person ceases to be a believer, if he commits apostasy, then he has given up salvation." So let's look at a couple of passages that would undergird this point of view. Romans chapter 8, 33 to 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 to 39. This will be a passage interpreted to be about God's elect as a corporate group. Romans 8, 33 to 39. "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Is it Christ Jesus, who died? Yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So the Arminian would take this to say that God's elect as a group are secure. They will definitely be saved and go to heaven. But on an individual level, it is contingent upon your having faith and persevering. So now turn over to Romans 11, verses 17 to 32. Romans chapter 11, same book, where Paul has just talked about how nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Now look at Romans 11, verses 7 to 32. Or 17, rather, not 7, verses 17 to 32. And here he's using the image of the olive tree. And the olive tree is a sort of symbol of the church, and the branches are individual believers, Gentile or natural branches, which would be Jewish branches that grow out of the tree, or the Gentiles would be the branches that have been artificially grafted in. And he says, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you Gentiles, that is to say, you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in their place to share the richness of the olive tree, do not boast over the branches. If you do boast, remember, it is not you that support the root, but the root that supports you. You will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast only through faith. So do not become proud, but stand in awe. For if God did not spare the natural branches, that is, the Jews, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even the others, if they do not persist in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you have been cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this mystery, brethren. A hardening has come upon part of Israel until the full number of the Gentiles come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. Just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also receive mercy. For God has consigned all men to disobedience that he may have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So here what Paul says is that if you are grafted into Christ, it is through your faith that you stand firm. But if you fall away, if you go into unbelief, if you commit apostasy, you will be broken off and will fall then under the severe judgment of God. Robert Schenck, whom I quoted before on the subject of election from an Arminian point of view, has a good passage in his book, Elect in the Son, on page 49 that I thought I would read to you, that bear out this contrast between corporate security but an individual contingent sort of security. He says, the possibility of apostasy posits the corporate nature of the election. The scriptures bear witness to actual instances of apostasy and abound with solemn warnings against the peril, which, contrary to the assumptions of some, is real rather than hypothetical. Consider the following, and then here he quotes a couple of verses. God's eternal purpose in grace, Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in Christ that we should be holy and blameless before him. Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in Christ that we should be holy and blameless before him. Colossians 1:22, he reconciled us to himself in Christ through his death to present us holy and blameless before him. So that's God's eternal purpose in grace, to present us holy and blameless before Christ, before himself. The corporate fulfillment, he says, is certain. And here he quotes Ephesians 5:27. Christ will present the church to himself holy and blameless. Ephesians 5:27, Christ will present the church to himself holy and blameless. But the fulfillment individually is contingent, Colossians 1:23. He will present us holy and blameless before him if we continue in the faith grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's a quotation from Colossians 1:23. He will present us holy and blameless before him if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So on the Arminian view, the church, the elect body of Christ, is secure and will experience glorification and salvation. But on an individual level, it's contingent upon faith, upon remaining a believer. So the Arminian takes very seriously and at face value the warnings against the danger of apostasy in the New Testament. Now, we've already looked at some of these, and I want to revisit those in the book of Hebrews. But I think that the first point to the Arminian wants to make is that these warnings are definitely given to Christians. There's simply no plausible way that you can interpret these warnings as being directed toward non-Christian persons. Let's back up and look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, and then some other verses leading up to chapter 6 where we find these warnings. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, who share in a heavenly call, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now there, it's very clear he's writing to Christians. Holy brethren, they share in the heavenly call. This is our confession. And then in verse 6 of chapter 3, Christ was faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if we hold fast our confidence and pride in our hope. Here he speaks of how we are the dwelling place of Christ. Christ dwells within us if we hold fast our confidence and pride in our hope. And then verses 12 to 14. Take care, brethren, he says, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if only we hold our first confidence firm to the end. Here I think it's again very clear he's writing to Christian believers, whom he calls brethren, and he alerts them to the danger of having this unbelieving heart within them, which might lead them to fall away from Christ. He says you're going to share in Christ only if you hold your confidence firm to the end. And then finally, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 36. Jump over to Hebrews 10, 32 to 36. This is given after the warnings in chapter 6 and 10. Chapter 10, verses 32 to 36. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on the prisoners, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that you may be able to do the will of God and receive what is promised. Here he's reminding these Hebrew Christians of the former days, earlier times of persecution, when apparently some of them were thrown into prison, others apparently had their property confiscated, and he said, you were one with those prisoners, you were united with them, you yourselves endured abuse publicly, you were afflicted. And why did you do this? He said, because you knew you had a better possession, an abiding possession. So don't throw this away under the present duress they're going through. Don't throw it away. Stay firm to the end. So however we interpret these passages, I think the Arminian is quite right in saying these are certainly written to Christians. There's just no way you can think that these are unbelievers that are the recipients of these warnings. So when you look at the warnings now, I think that they indicate, or the Arminian, I'm giving away my own views, obviously. I think that they do indicate a real possibility of falling away, that this is something that is a real possibility for the Christian. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 19. Hebrews 3, 12 to 19. We've already read verses 12 to 14, where he says, "Take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away." And then 14 saying, "We share in Christ only if we hold our confidence firm to the end." And then reading further in 15, "While it is said," and then an Old Testament quotation, "Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion," end quote. Who were they that heard and yet were rebellious? Was it not all those who left Egypt under the leadership of Moses? And with whom was he provoked 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? He's talking about those people in the Exodus that were unfaithful and how God killed them off in Sinai, wouldn't let them go into the promised land. And to whom did he swear that they should never enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter the promised land because of unbelief. So he's warning them against this unbelieving heart that would prevent them from entering into God's promised rest or heaven. Turn over to chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. And then this is where one of the passages where the warnings occur. For example, we've read it before, but in verse 4, he says, "It's impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened," like the persons to whom he's writing, "who have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then commit apostasy, since they crucify the Son of God on their own account and hold him up to contempt." Now, what he's talking about here is not just someone who's sort of sinning. We all sin in our Christian lives, and we need to constantly confess to the Lord. But he's talking here about someone who falls away and renounces Christ, who rejects Christ out of his life. Someone who says, "I am no longer a Christian." Someone like a Bart Ehrman, for example, or a Dan Barker, or a Robert Price on the contemporary scene. There are a number of folks like this out there in the internet world who are former evangelicals who have now renounced Jesus Christ, and to all appearances at least, have committed apostasy. And that's what he's warning against here. Flip over to chapter 10, verses 26 to 31. Chapter 10, verses 26 to 31. "For if we sin deliberately, after receiving a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. A man who has violated the law of Moses dies without mercy at the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the man who has spurned the Son of God?" This is someone who once was a Christian and knew Christ and now spurns Christ, turns his back on him, and throws Christ out of his life. A man who has spurned the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and outraged the Spirit of grace, the indwelling Holy Spirit that he has within him. "For we know him who says, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, these warnings are graphic and severe, and I think need to be taken at face value. And it's not just the author of Hebrews that has some of these warnings. Once you begin to look at the passages in Scripture from an Arminian point of view, these warnings start popping out at you all over the place in the New Testament. For example, turn over to 2 Peter. That's after Hebrews. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these are people who have come to faith in Christ, they come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, if they are again entangled in them, in these defilements, and overpowered, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them, according to the proverb, the dog turns back to his own vomit, and the sow is washed only to wallow in the mire. Again, these graphic images of the dog eating his own vomit, or the sow that's been washed going back to wallow in the filth again. He says it would have been better for these people never to have become Christians than to have become a Christian and then now commit apostasy and fall away. Or John chapter 5, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, 1 to 6. Gospel of John chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. This is the famous parable of the vine and the branches. John 15, 1 to 6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already made clean by the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. It's kind of like the olive tree and the branches, isn't it? He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. There, again, you have, like in the book of Hebrews, this image of the brambles being burned. Here it's the dead, dry branches that are broken off, that are gathered together and burned. Finally, one last passage, James chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. James chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. The last two verses of the book of James, James chapter 5, 19 and 20. My brethren, if anyone among you, he's writing to brethren here, to Christians, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, I think the lesson that this passage from James has for us is that it shows that we can never know when someone has crossed that invisible line of no return that the book of Hebrews talks about, when it says it's impossible to restore again to repentance someone who has been enlightened and has trampled underfoot the Son of God. Peter denied Christ three times, and yet Peter came back. In his heart, there was still faith. He still believed in Christ, even though he was weak and verbally denied him. Similarly, we never know, I think, when someone who has wandered away from the truth and no longer following Christ has crossed that invisible line of apostasy and no return. We should always assume that there's hope and try to bring that person back. So it's appropriate to pray for a Bart Ehrman or a Dan Barker or someone to hope that God will work in their lives yet, and that they haven't crossed that point of no return and can still come back. So those are some of the passages that that the Arminian would appeal to try to put together the understanding of perseverance, yes, on a corporate level, but on an individual level, we will persevere through God's power, through the Holy Spirit, if we continue in faith. All right, any comment or question about that at this time? Okay, Bob. Sure, I mean, that is the Calvinistic view. And I think that And you're certainly right, too, Bob, in saying that there were undoubtedly mixed groups in these churches, that there were some who were just seekers and not real believers, or maybe even there were hypocrites, who knows. I think the question is going to be, and I'm not going to try to settle this for you, but the question is going to be, these descriptions that they give of someone who has been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, come to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, can those be descriptions of these pseudo-Christians that you mentioned? That's going to be the issue, I think. Yes, right here. Yeah. I certainly that's true. And I think one of the things that's going to be key here is the difference between the New Covenant and the Old Covenant, in that the Holy Spirit, since Pentecost, is given as the permanent possession of the believer. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. These Old Testament believers, I take it, were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would just come upon people in the Old Testament sporadically to do some great act. But it's only since Pentecost that we've had this permanent indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And so the question, I think, is, again, as I said to Bob, these descriptions of the people who fall away, is that consistent with someone who is an unregenerate Christian? Or are these descriptions describing a person who has actually come to know Christ? Yes, John? Yeah, let me read that passage. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul talks about how he's running the race to win the prize. He says, I pummel my body and subdue it, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And isn't it in Philippians where he says, I do not yet consider that I have attained it, but one thing I do, I press on toward the mark of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I can say to you, frankly, you know, as a minister of the gospel myself, this verse is one that I resonate with. I think, God, help me, that after preaching to others, you know, I myself should be disqualified. And if Paul thinks that could happen to him, you know, who am I to think otherwise? Yeah, Colbert. Yes. Yeah, see, I want to piggyback on that. I think you're absolutely right. The warnings themselves show that it's possible to fall away, because if it were impossible, why give the warnings? Why do you warn somebody for whom it's impossible that he could fall away? So this view that Calvinists sometimes say, that the warnings are the means by which perseverance is achieved, that's really a Molinist view. What that is saying is that God knew that if you were given the warnings, you would freely heed them and persevere. So it presupposes that you have the ability to fall away, but by giving the warnings, you will in fact persevere. So a Molinist could actually say, yes, I believe that it's possible for someone who is saved to fall away, but in fact none of them will. They all persevere freely, because they heed the warnings. God gives them warnings and gifts of grace that ensures they will all freely persevere. So the possibility of apostasy doesn't necessarily mean it's actually achieved, though I think we do have examples in Scripture that suggest that it is. I'm thinking of people like Demas and Hymenaeus that Paul talks about in 1 and 2 Timothy, where he says they've left me, they've fallen away. You know, people are named in Scripture who fit this description. So I think you're right, Colbert, that the very fact that warnings are given show that this is possible. And so that gets back to the question then, who are the persons being warned? Are these, in fact, unregenerate people, pseudo-Christians, you know, the tares among the wheat? Or is he actually warning born-again believers? And I'll leave you to meditate on these passages and decide. Yes? Yeah, where he talks about, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Yeah, as I say, once you begin to look at Scripture from this point of view, it jumps out at you everywhere. Yes? The passage is in John where he talks about the sheep. I think that the best spin to put on passages like that is that the sheep as a group are secure, they're corporately secure, but that a person who apostatizes is no longer a sheep. He's no longer a follower of Christ. And so nobody has snatched him out of God's hand. He's jumped out of his hand himself by apostatizing. So he ceased to be a sheep. He no longer... Christ says, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. The apostate doesn't do that. Let me just close, as we're out of time, with just a couple of thoughts that I think are important. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. This is the practical value, if we will, of what we're talking about. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. What is the practical application of what we've talked about? Well, Hebrews 12, 3:12 says this, "Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." It is a call to self-examination. And a good time to do this, especially, is whenever we take the Lord's Supper. Paul says, when you take the Lord's Supper, he says, "Let a man examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And it's good, I think, especially when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, to examine ourselves to see if there's this evil, unbelieving heart in us that could lead us to fall away. Second thing, look at verse 13. "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." In other words, there's the mutual encouragement that is necessary as well. Not only the personal self-examination, but encouraging one another. And so in chapter 10 of Hebrews, he says, don't neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. But he says, encourage one another, meet together, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need one another to help us persevere in the faith. And so those are two very practical applications that come out of this lesson. Let's all be constantly examining ourselves and our motives and our hearts, and then let's also be praying for one another and encouraging one another, especially if we see one person kind of going off the path, you know, and maybe not coming to class, or there's something wrong in his life. We need to help come alongside that brother or sister and try to help bring him back. All right, well, I think it would be appropriate to close with a word of prayer on this topic before we go. Father, thank you so much for your word that admonishes us and convicts us. Lord, all of us here this morning want to follow you faithfully. That's our heart's desire. We want to live for you. And so our prayer is that you would convict us of sin when we go astray, that you would bother us, that you would hound us, Lord, until we confess and get back on the right path again. Lord, keep us. We stand only by your grace. And so we pray that you would preserve and keep all of us for that great day when we are united in the kingdom of heaven together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The copyright for the content of this recording is held by Dr. William Lane Craig.